In Acts 15, verse 11, the Bible says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." In Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." In Ephesians 1, verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." What is grace? Unfortunately, there are many assumptions and misunderstandings in our religious world and amongst our religious neighbors regarding God's grace. Some treat God's grace like some kind of diplomatic immunity that allows them to live without regard for God, and then present their credentials on the judgment day. Others would have you believe that God's grace is like a vending machine filled with endless amounts of candy that dispense its goodies whenever it is needed. Still, more act as if God is holding back some of His grace to provide extra helpings for those who need it at the judgment. On the other side of the spectrum are those who almost minimize the grace of God to an almost insignificant amount. And significant contributions have been made by others who recognize that the grace of God is somehow not available to the degree that the Bible describes. It was a fascinating study in preparation for this sermon in regard to God's grace. There have been lectureships held along this line. There are books written and so forth. But of course, our go-to is the Word of God. Many things we could talk about this morning, and I'm hoping within the time allotted me that I can present this in a way that is understandable and beneficial to all. But there are many things I want us to consider, several things anyway. I want us to consider in regard to God's grace. First, we have to recognize that God is the source of all grace. To understand something of the nature of God, one can come to understand the grace of God. We have to recognize, and I've said on many other occasions, that God is infinite in all of His attributes, in His nature. He is infinite, and God is infinite in His love, because God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8 says. You remember the golden text of the Bible, John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Not only is this a statement of the nature of God, it also shows that it is a demonstration of that love. Not only is God love, but He shows that love. Love will act. It will express itself. God's love acts, and He has revealed the quantity of the love that He has for mankind, because God is love. Not only that God loves, but that He is love. He is infinite in that quality. And God is also merciful. Do you remember the psalmist said in Psalm 107, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." The psalmist said in 116, verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." And in Psalm 145, verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." God being the source of all grace, this is a result of His infinite love and His infinite mercy. And He is going to give us that which we do not deserve. That is the very definition of grace. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. God is also a God of justice. And that justice, friends, means that you get what you deserve. But when it comes to God and salvation, I do not want what I deserve. I want what I do not deserve. I want the grace of God. So that leads me into what I've touched on already. What is grace? Well, God's grace is an extension of His love and mercy. It stems from His very nature. Now, the word grace means, according to Thayer's lexicon, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. The word is used 170 times in the Bible, and 131 of these times is found in the New Testament. Now, sometimes the Bible will translate this word as thanks, like in Romans 6, verse 17. Sometimes it will be translated graciousness, Colossians 4, verse 6. Sometimes it just merely denotes favor, Luke 2, verse 40. Remember talking about Jesus, that He grew in the grace of God and favor of men? What's that talking about? It's talking about the favor of God that He had. But most often the idea of grace is associated with the unmerited favor of God by which we are saved. The unmerited favor of God by which we are redeemed. The unmerited favor of God from which we are delivered from sin. We can see that God's grace and mercy illustrated. If you look at Hosea 11, verses 1 through 9. We turn back to the Old Testament because there was grace in the Old Testament. We're going to see that if I have time before the end of the sermon. But here in Hosea 11, verses 1 through 9, the Bible says, When Israel was a child, when I loved him and called my son out of Egypt, this is God speaking to Israel, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but they had turned away from Him and had went into spiritual adultery. They had committed idolatry. Verse 3, the Bible says, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man and bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Talking about the great mercy of God. Verse 5, He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. Now here's God's justice. Here's God's punishment coming upon the nation of Israel. And the sword shall abide in his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High. None at all would exalt them. But then we see in verse 8, the great tenderness, the great compassion, the heaviness of heart of Jehovah God. And how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? And shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I make thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Then in verse 9, we see the culmination. Here's the grace of God. What do they deserve? They deserve God's justice. They deserve God's punishment. They deserve to be destroyed. But in verse 9, God says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. When you think about the anger of God, now we've talked about the infinite qualities of God. We've talked about the love of God. Yes, we've talked about the mercy of God. Yes, He is eternal. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. All of these are infinite qualities. When you talk about the anger of God, would that not also contain an infinite quality as well? We cannot conceive the wrath of an angry God, but He says He's not going to execute His wrath upon them, His anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Here God is executing His grace and mercy on the nation of Israel. He is not going to execute the full level of His wrath, His anger upon this nation because of their rejection of Him. Now He had been good to them. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had given them many blessings, but they had went into idolatry. They had turned their back on God. They deserved justice. They got God's unmerited favor. Why? Remember, as we said, grace is an expression of God's divine love and mercy. Through His love, God has expressed His favor toward mankind. Why would He express His favor toward mankind? Because of our desperate need for God's grace. Man is continually in need of the mercy and grace of God. Why? Because man is guilty of sin. That lawlessness that will separate man from God. You remember John 3 verse 4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. Transgression of God's law. Now when we transgress God's law, when we sin, what happens? Well, that's described in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. What had their iniquities done? What had their sins done? It had separated them, man and God. It was because of their sin. There had been a separation between mankind and God. You know, if you read in Romans chapter 1, that listing that Paul makes of the sins of the Gentiles, you know, if you read through that and think about what's going on out in our secular world today, it reads just about like today's newspaper. As man struggles with the age-old problem of sin. Man is guilty of sin. That is why we need God's grace. And man will always need the grace of God. Why? Because we continue to be pressed by temptation. Grace is needed in times of temptation. God has promised that there will not be such temptation that will overwhelm us, but there will be a way of escape. If we'll look for it, and if we'll take it, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Because of the ever-present temptations around us, and because of the weakness of the flesh, every sinner stands in need of God's grace. Every Christian, every child of God is in need of God's grace. Somebody says, wait a minute. I thought you were talking about sinners here. What are you bringing in Christians for? Do you remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8? There John told those people he was writing to, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say, who's the we there? Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to New Testament Christians in that book. Now, there's a whole Gnostic background that he's addressing behind all of this. But lest a Christian become to the point where that they get this Gnostic idea that, well, now it is incapable for me to sin and all the rest of that false doctrine. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. He even virtually repeats this two verses later in chapter 1, verse 10, when he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Will we have, as children of God, momentary incidents of isolated sin? Yes, we will not live a habitual life of sin, lest we fall away. Talk about that in a moment. But as children of God, do we need to be on guard against those times when we will have moments of sin because of the weakness of the flesh? And like we said, temptations are always round about us. Our adversary, the devil, roameth about seeking whom he may devour. He's the source of all these things. He doesn't come on us directly, but he uses means and situations and so forth. Sinners need the grace of God. Yes. Christians need the grace of God. Yes. So one should be asking at this point, sir, what must I do to be saved? That is, to have our sin forgiven in this life, which will lead to salvation eternally on the other side of death's door. Well, salvation, you remember, is by grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace has often been defined as God's part. Faith, man's part. And we're going to talk about these as we go on through the sermon. Clearly, salvation is by the grace of God. Man does not earn salvation. He does not deserve salvation, does not possess the inherent qualities which would demand his salvation due to his deeds, acts, or merit. Yes, indeed. Salvation is by the grace of God. It is through the loving kindness and merit, and unmerited favor of God that we are saved. Salvation is by grace. However, that does not mean that it is unconditional salvation. As we said, it is by grace, God's part, but it is also through faith, man's part. As we said at the beginning of the sermon, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God's grace brings salvation. Yes. It appears to all men. Yes. Yet the Bible also teaches that all men will not be saved. That means it is conditional. It means that man must respond to God's grace through faith. There is a response, something that man must do. Well, when we're talking about grace, and if it is unmerited favor, yes, but it is not unconditional, true. Well, then what does grace involve? The grace of God is inseparably linked to other aspects of God's plan and purpose. First, consider that it is by grace because it involves grace because He has given us the opportunity, He provided the opportunity. While we must always recognize that man does have responsibility regarding his salvation, we must first remember that this opportunity only exists because of God's grace. Therefore, not because of man's right. God's grace gives us an opportunity that we must embrace. It's an opportunity that we could not earn. It's an opportunity that we did not deserve. God has reached out to us, but we must reach back to Him. God's grace gives us an opportunity for salvation. When we sinned, what did we deserve? Eternal death. We deserved God's justice. So God manifested His grace, give us an opportunity for salvation. Did we deserve that opportunity? Not at all. Did we earn that opportunity? Not at all. So the opportunity itself that God offers is a manifestation of His grace. And how was it manifested? Well, the sacrifice of Christ was an act of God's grace. Hebrews 2 verse 9, the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, notice this, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Is He going to die for the sin of mankind? Yes. Is He going to experience spiritual death as He hangs there on the cross and pays the penalty for the sin of mankind, separated from the Father? Yes. Romans 3 verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, notice this, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The grace of Christ was manifested. Because in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He left the glories of heaven, came and walked the earth, and would die on a cross for the sin of mankind. Is that a manifestation of God's grace? Yes. As we went through the Lord's Supper, let me divert from my notes just a minute. As we went through the Lord's Supper this morning, did you ever consider the idea that God sent His Son? Yes, that is a manifestation of God's grace. Yes. Christ was willing to come and to die on the cross. Yes. Manifestation of His grace. Christ died on a cross. Again, a manifestation of God's grace. Christ's grace. Now, we are saved by grace. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God sending His Son, a manifestation of His grace. Yes, Christ dying on the cross, manifestation of His grace. And then we are saved by grace, the death of Christ, through His blood and all the rest of it that goes with it. I'll touch on that here in just a moment. God provided the means to mankind. It is grace on God's part from beginning to end. I'm not saying that man don't have something to do with it, but the idea is this, that God sent His Son, yes, grace. Christ willingly came, grace, yes. Christ willingly went to the cross, grace, yes. gave his blood, grace, yes. Then we're saved by the blood of Christ and by his life and by and all the rest, yes. It is grace, grace, grace. Christ was the gift of God's grace, and Christ manifested grace. Because Paul said in Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By the grace of God, Jesus came to live among men to become one what man needed most, the bridge between a holy God and sinful man. By God's grace, we now have a high priest who perfectly represents mankind while being perfectly acceptable before God. By God's grace, we now have a sacrifice that provides real forgiveness through that sacrifice. By God's grace, we now have a mediator who gives us access to the same God that we cut off by our own sins. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Jesus provided the blood that makes forgiveness possible, redemption real, and our relationship with the Father complete. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Not only is the sacrifice of Christ an act of God's grace, but the gospel message, the gospel, God's word, is a manifestation of the grace of God. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul spoke of the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 32 of Acts 20, the word of his grace. Paul told the Galatian Christians in Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the grace of God unto another gospel. God's word, the word of God, is the good news that mankind needs to hear. Also, it is given to mankind as a result of the love and unmerited favor of Jehovah God. Again, did man deserve this word of God? No. Did he deserve it? Did he earn it? No. Again, God sent his Son to die on the cross that through his blood the new covenant would be ratified. Christ willingly, a manifestation of his grace. Christ willingly come and died on the cross, gave his precious blood to seal the covenant, a manifestation of his grace. The Holy Spirit came and inspired men, apostles and prophets in the first century. The message was in the inspired men. Now it's in an inspired book. Manifestation of God's grace. And then when we read this manifestation of God's grace, it contains the message of God's grace, of what God did in sending His Son, His Son dying on the cross, how we can live and be acceptable to God, how we can have heaven when this life, the hope of heaven when this life is through. Again, do you see the thread in what God has done for man in the sacrifice of Christ in the giving of His Word? Grace, 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 grace. We deserved, earned none of it. But then there are demands. What does grace demand? Well, as we've seen a moment ago, grace demands faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. If we are saved by grace through faith, then faith is necessary to appropriate these blessings of God's grace. Remember, Paul stated, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Grace demands faith. Grace demands obedience. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Jesus calls us into His grace. Galatians 1, verse 6. But we are called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. In order to obey the gospel, one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8, verse 24. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. One must repent of sins. Luke 13, 3. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must confess the name of Jesus Christ, because in Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And then Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And then one must be faithful, because Jesus told the churches of Asia in Revelation 2, verse 10, and it is as applicable then as it is now to us individually, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's not obey the gospel and then, well, that's it. I'll just sit down right here and just take my knees and I'm done. I'm finished. No. It's going onward. We must obey the word of God. And then the erring child of God must repent and pray. Do you remember Simon the sorcerer? He had obeyed the gospel. He was baptized for the remission of his sins, but then he thought that he would try and buy the ability to pass on the miraculous gifts like the apostles could do, and only the apostles could do. No one else could do that. So he tried to buy that gift from them. And then Peter tells him in Acts 8, verse 21, thou hast neither part nor, but Peter said to him, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, and thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye unto the Lord for me, that none of these things ye have spoken come upon me. Here is the path of the erring child of God. Simon had sinned. He wasn't told to be baptized again. He'd already been baptized. He'd already obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. Here was an erring child of God that was told to repent and pray. Now, if someone tells an alien sinner to do that, that's never obeyed the gospel, they've got the cart before the horse. One must obey the gospel plan of salvation to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then when one sins, one repents and prays. Now, when this erring child of God, when he repents and prays, does he earn that salvation, that he has that forgiveness? Does he deserve that forgiveness that he receives when he sins, has those momentary points of weakness and sin? No. No, it's a manifestation of God's grace. It's a manifestation of God's grace. We must persevere in God's grace. We must continue in the grace of God. Acts 13, verse 43. Remember, we are exhorted to be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. And then grace demands a response. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Titus 2, verse 11. Yet not all men will be saved. We must appropriate the grace of God to ourselves. We must accept the benefits that Christ has offered through his grace. Now, because of a limited amount of time, let's look at Ephesians 2 and hold your plate. Well, Ephesians 2, 8, remember, and we've been quoting that this morning. Let's see an example of those that are saved by grace through faith, right? In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there is no works of merit in which one can be saved, okay? So ye are saved by grace through faith. Now he's writing to the Ephesians. This is how they were saved, by grace through faith. Now if you examine how they were saved, you know, on the day of Pentecost, there when it lists those nations that was gathered there on that Jewish feast day. In Acts 2 verse 9, it says that there were those... It says there were those from Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, and it says, and Asia Minor. You know where Ephesus was located and what would be considered at that time Asia Minor. So is it possible there were those there that had obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost? Possible, possible. And you remember what Peter told them, they were pricked in their heart, belief. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Confess. Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. They were saved by grace through faith. Yet they had believed, they had repented, they had confessed, and they were baptized on the day of Pentecost, if they were there. Now, if they weren't, look at Acts 19. Now, in Acts 18, we see that Paul is there in Ephesus, and the church is planted at that time. But he leaves after a time. He will leave, and then he will be making his way back. And in Acts 19, verse 1, it says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. Okay? He's going to find out later that there were 12 of them. Or we're going to find out later there were 12 of them. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said unto him, John's baptism. Wait a minute. Didn't he just say, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Then he says, unto what were you baptized? Well, how did baptism get thrown into this? Well, is it possible? And it is. that belief is used sometimes to describe the entire plan of salvation, that if one believes he's going to be baptized? Yeah. Now, they were saved by grace through faith. But here, they were baptized under John's baptism. This baptism was no longer in effect. Christ had died. John the Baptist was looking toward Christ's baptism. But the Great Commission baptism became in effect after Christ's death on the cross. Then said Peter, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wait a minute. So now they've believed, they've been baptized, but he says in the letter to the Ephesians, you're saved by grace through faith. Well, what did faith lead them to do? To obey. What did Jesus say to do? Well, to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Then they were saved. Yes, they were saved by grace through faith. Here we see an example of salvation by grace, and it is obedience to the will, to the law of God. I wish we had time to look at Noah, how he was saved physically in building the ark. Okay? Now, like Noah, he was saved. God, he says Noah found grace in the eyes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, yes. But then God provided him for the opportunity because he says, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to bring a flood. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark. So God gave him instructions. And he said, I want you to use gopher wood. He gave him specific instructions. And then when you get to the end of chapter 6, it says, all that God commanded, Noah obeyed. I'm paraphrasing. You get to chapter 7, verse 5, it says that Noah obeyed the commandments of the Lord. And then you find about a year and a little bit later, he walks out on dry ground, him and his family behind him, out of the ark that God had told him to build, and so he had not perished with that wicked world. He was saved. How? By grace through faith. Did he merit his salvation physically? No. But was he obedient to the will of the Lord? Is that an example to us? And what we see even with the Ephesians, how they obeyed the will of the Lord and how they were saved by grace through faith? Yes. Did they earn it? Did they deserve it? No. Not at all. But it all was a manifestation of God's grace. I've run out of time. So this morning, here's my admonition. If you haven't obeyed the plan of salvation, be saved by God's grace this morning. God has done His part. God has provided the opportunity. Everything is in place. All things are ready. Come to the feast. He has sent His Son who died on a cross. He don't have to die every day in a mass, or He don't have to die every day. No, He has made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ has made the sacrifice for man's sin, gave His precious blood. The gospel has been confirmed. There's no new revelations coming. We know the plan of salvation and of God's love and His grace and what man needs to do to be saved. All because of God's grace. I've laid out the plan of salvation in the sermon. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of a life of sin, confess the name of Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, You can be saved by grace through faith this very morning. If you've done that in time past and you've wandered away, you've committed sins of such a degree that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, you can come back and again have your sins forgiven by grace through faith. Be penitent. Ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. We will pray with you. We will pray for you for your sins. You can do that this very morning. Whoever needs to be saved by grace through faith, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so